I'd like you to turn this morning to the book of Psalms again, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I must confess to this, that we have very generous conveners here. I damaged my watch in some way, and it's not running. And without any question, every time I've leaned over and asked for a convener and said, I've damaged my watch, would you give me your watch? Everyone has quickly put it off and handed it to me, and I have 13 watches now at home. And they're very generous. So they really must be Christian men that have convened this activity here. But I was surprised at Wilson saying something about Brother Stat, that he had 40 children and he wished he had 30 more. And I'm sure some of your parents are wishing and wondering, is it your child that he didn't want to be duplicated? Ten of you have really got wretched children. The Jewish people had designated Psalms 113 through and including 118 as the great Hallel songs, great hymns of praise, and they were to be sung at the Passover. And very likely the psalm that we want to read is the song that was sung by our Lord and the disciples when they left the upper room. It was the last of the Hallel psalms. It would have been the last song that they would have sung prior to leaving the upper room. And as for no other reason, it would be an insight to see what words the Lord was singing and what anticipation it must have meant for him. But aside from that, this also is very traceably a messianic psalm, written hundreds of years prior to our blessed Lord, and yet the language is taken up and again by the Holy Spirit applied to him, and thus we afford for us a deeper insight into another one of these songs that describe the experience, the attitude, the feelings, not so much of our Lord Jesus this time, but a remarkable expression of what the nation of Israel shall do and say and sing in a coming day. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord hath taken my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Once again, New Testament references are the basis upon which we would interpret the song. And once again, the song speaks of our Lord. Verses are applied to our blessed Savior. Verses are applied to the experience of the nation of Israel. And actually, we look into four or five references in the New Testament, and by the simple process of understanding their context and the simple, evident meaning of their words, there is brought to our attention that this is the song that the nation of Israel shall sing when Messiah returns, and they shall finally, comprehensively understand that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the Son of God, their Savior. Zechariah depicts their painful exercise of soul, their grief and their mourning. But this song is that which they shall sing and take to their lips and be able to sing with insight and understanding. And so how very precious it must have been for our blessed Savior to sing this song, knowing that in time, in God's good time, the people for whom he has died, the people whom he has chosen and set apart for himself, will one day properly understand who he is. And they shall with great joy say these words at the end of the song, that this is a marvelous thing that God has done. This is a great day, a day of millennial blessing. This is a day in which God's people should rejoice. Now, in order to properly understand the psalm, it's good for us to once again go into the New Testament and look at some of these verses. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. This is a very familiar scene. The disciples draw near to the city of Jerusalem. They've gone into the village and found a vehicle upon which the Lord shall ride into the city. Verse 7, they brought the ass and the colt and put them in their clothes and set him thereon. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, now here is the phrase that's lifted out of verse 26 of that psalm. Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The triumphal entry. Uninformed, unenlightened, singing the appropriate song, singing the song that they shall sing when he returns in triumph, but now, motivated and moved by the Spirit of God, if they did not sing, the rocks would cry out in praise and worship of our Lord, because it was written in the Scripture, this is what should be said. And so those, either knowledgeable or moved by the Spirit of God, they break out into saying this phrase, in the latter part of verse 9, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. This is from Psalm 118. Now follow this thought. We go to chapter 21 and verse 42. The Lord is narrating the parable of the householder. And he has sent his servants out and they have been abused. Then the heir is sent, and you're familiar with the story, I assume, in verse 38. And they threaten and do seize upon the heir and kill the heir. Verse 39, they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They, the answerers now, those standing around to whom the Lord is addressing the parable, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. The Lord quotes again, and he quotes in verse 42, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." He is again dipping into Psalm 118 and saying, "I have sent my prophets, I have sent my servants, and now the Son of God has come, and you have rejected the Son of God. You are going to kill the heir." Just as it is said in the Holy Scriptures, the stone has been rejected, but it's going to become a chief cornerstone, a headstone. Remarkable poise of soul and spirit. Remarkable stature that characterizes our Lord in all of his relationships with these persons. Without heatedness, without animosity, simply, clearly penetrating, calling upon the Word of God to expose these men to their own sin and their grievous self-occupation, allowing the Word of God to bring conviction and to generate the response that's going to be cultivated within them. But once again affirming that Psalm 118 is applicable to himself, offering himself to the nation, they said earlier this very same week, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Jehovah." And now he says, "You're going to reject me," and you are fulfilling the very next phrases in that same psalm, because that stone that you rejected is going to be the headstone, the cornerstone, the significant one in the building. Now, it seems most interesting that in the very next chapter, chapter 23, and in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." That's a paraphrase of that parable that he has just given. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But they said that earlier in the week. But they had no understanding. They had no real insight, no exercise of soul, no genuine contrition of heart. But he said, now the nation is set aside. You have faced and your house is going to be left to you desolate, and you shall not see me henceforth. Implying that there is going to be a time, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, once again, what you said earlier in the week, what is written in Psalm 118, and when you say it with spiritual understanding, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here the Lord is simply affirming that he shall return. And if there are any of us that have never believed in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're out absolutely without a vestige of defense or understanding biblically, because here he simply states it. You have said this earlier in the week. You are now left desolate because of your rejection, and I shall return, and you will not see me. The nation of Israel will not perceive and understand and have an intelligent relationship with God until they come to that place where they're able to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Jehovah. And so we obviously can have drawn to our attention that this Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. It tells us of the coming of Christ. It tells us that this is the language of the words of the hymn, the lyrics of the song that the nation of Israel will sing in the anticipation of the Lord's return and understanding him better. Peter quotes this psalm again, and he quotes it to a company of people in the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And verse 10 we read, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand before you whole," having reference to a miraculous healing at the man at the gate beautiful. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We Gentiles emphasize chapter 4, verse 12, because that's what we think is important. But that's Peter's amplification, Peter's application The thing that is important is verse 11. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, raised again, and this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They will one day have to acknowledge him, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you might be saved. And so we roll the simple fact back to you. The psalmist wrote of it hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. You need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and that God has enthroned him, and he shall return. And by the grace of God, we press upon you to repent of your rejection of Jesus Christ. It's not meant to be a personal indictment against yourself. It's pressed upon you and urged by the Spirit of God, supported hopefully by those believers here that are interceding, that the Word of God would come to your soul with quickening, enabling power, and that once for all you would settle the matter of your welfare before God. And so we long for you to be sure of your spiritual welfare. Jesus Christ will return, either as your judge or as your personal Savior to deliver you. And we pray that you'll not reject the blessed, patient offer. The one whom man has rejected is going to be the chief cornerstone of God's future structures, his building for all future blessings. And we urge you to put your trust in him. If you're not sure and confident that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then it would become very important for you that before our service is finished and while others are leaving, you would just come up and give me the opportunity of showing you from Scripture how that you might be born of God, assured of the salvation of your soul. No greater blessing this day. Peter also quotes this particular psalm in 1 Peter 2:7, alluding to our Lord Jesus and stating how that the rejectors of the gospel are seen to be those stumbling on this stone that God has provided. The stone which the builders refused. The nation of Israel rejected him, even as you have. And Peter says, the unbeliever stumbles upon the stone. The Lord Jesus has been placed critically in the center of your pathway. And you must deal with Christ. You must accept him as your Savior or face the impending judgment. But now come back to our psalm. In Psalm 118, then, we know that this psalm has to do with our Lord Jesus. It's a psalm and an anthem of praise and worship to be sung at the Passover, remembering the great delivering power of God. It's an antiphonal psalm where the precentor makes the first statement in the first part of the verse of one, and for the first four verses, you can hear the precentor singing out and then the choir joining behind. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And the choir answers, because his loving kindness endureth forever. There's an exhortation for a threefold company of people. All of Israel are to praise the Lord. Let Israel say, and again the choir answers, his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron say, and the choir answers, and his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever. And this chant begins the movement and the integral part of introducing that all of God's people should be singing this song. All of the nation. And then singling out the priests that they should return. And then all of those amongst God's people that really reverence and fear him. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, the prophet there suggests that those that fear the Lord speak of him. They revere him. They fellowship one another together, and the Lord hearkens to their conversation, physically bends himself, and hears all the good things that they have to say about the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, to be part of his people. It's a delightful thing that we have been separated by his grace and can exercise priestly privileges. But it's a very special thing that if you speak well of the Lord Jesus, you become his jewels, his treasured ones in this world. Do you ever speak well of Jesus Christ? I don't mean if you got good thoughts. I don't mean do you publicly teach the Word of God to fulfill your obligations and satisfy our own desire for activity. I mean just spontaneously, honestly, out of the warm overflow of our affection, talk about the Lord Jesus favorably. I pray so. God listens to those conversations, and a book of remembrance is written. I'm sure what he stated for the nation of Israel would be reasonably applied to us, possibly even more so. But here these three companies of people are urged to praise the Lord. Now, the psalm moves a little bit further on, and between verses 5 and 18, we have a historical outline of the suffering of the nation of Israel, and its climax in the tribulation. Remember now, although it's put in the personal singular and speaks of I and my, the language is to be sung by the nation. They are to make the song personal. They are to be the ones to sing these anthems. I called upon Yah in distress, and Yah answered me and set me in a large place. Jehovah is on my side. The changing of the name is rather significant as we go through the psalm, attributing certain attributes or characteristics where Jehovah might speak to them as the contractual God who keeps his covenant promises. Yah is a more essential expression of his deity and his essential perfection and the qualities of his character. And they say, we call upon Yah in distress, and Yah answered us and set us in a large place. They have already experienced deliverance. They have understood where they are. This is a particular epoch in their history where there's been a great spiritual revival, and they acknowledge their relationship with God. The songwriter is anticipating God's people drawing near to him and enjoying him, even in the face, and be able to look back and see that the disciplinary hand of God, the chastening of God through that terrible tribulation and the centuries before were all under the control of God. Anti-Semitism has flourished from Pharaoh's abuse of the nation to Amalek's secret attacks, to Haman's desire to hang and destroy, to Nebuchadnezzar's destructive assault, all the way down, Antiochus Epiphanes, that's a mouthful, isn't it? His assault upon the nation and his abuse of the people, again, whether it's up to our contemporary time of Hitler and Stalin, constantly assessing, like what? Swarms of bees compassing them, stinging, assaulting, never able to destroy. The nation will not be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed, like a bush that's burning and never consumed. But God's people need to realize, his earthly people, Israel, need to understand that this is under the hand of God, and he was controlling the chastening, and he was doing this. The Lord Jehovah taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. They have to come to that spot where they look forward to the time and they say, we understand God has been controlling this whole thing and has delivered us up to this spot. It's not our ingenuity, not our science, not our capacities in business or commerce. This is what God wants from his people, to acknowledge his hand in their life. How about yourself? How much more should we be able to sing his praise and acknowledge his control in our lives? With insight, recognizing that there are chastening times, and we need not be resentful. But there are trying times, and we need not be rebellious. God is looking for us to see his hand, his control, his blessing. The two central verses of our Bible are verses 8 and 9. Of all the texts and scriptures, we funnel them down, and so we can say the very center of the Bible is this statement. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The nation of Israel constantly turned to their amalgamation, leaned heavily upon Egypt, and they're going to go back to that in a future time and make an alliance with them, the prophet tells us. But you can't lean on Egypt because they'll pierce your hand and turn against you. We can't lean on anything else but God himself. We mustn't trust all other vehicles. We need a deep, genuine, intimate, personal reliance with Jehovah God, the one who is contracted, if you'll allow the expression, with us by his grace, that he will keep his covenant. Trust him. The nations compass us. The name of Jehovah will destroy. They compass me about. They compass me about. With the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about like bees. Why, it's remarkable the constant repetition of this sense that these troubled, burdened Jewish people, when they finally acknowledge Christ as the King, they will be able to see all of the swarming assaults around them. Look back in retrospect and say, but God was with us. God protected and cared for us. And they will finally begin to cultivate that kind of faith and trust. Then in verse 14, they quote from the great song of Exodus. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. This is an excerpt, a paraphrase, a conclusive summary of what the song at the Red Sea was like when Moses and Miriam led God's people in this song and dance. The Lord is my strength and song, has become my salvation. What did it mean for the Lord Jesus to be singing this and looking at the 12 or the 11? What did it mean for him to sing this hymn and listen and wonder, do they understand what they're going to go through? Do they understand what this means to me? These kind of words, that I'm looking forward for my earthly chosen people to respond. Will they ever really trust me? He knew what lay before him. He knew of the malicious kiss. He knew of the incendiary movements just fomenting underneath in the darkness outside. And yet he listens to these godly men just raise a voice and sing even unintelligently, but words that must have been a tremendous blessing to his holy soul. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. Israel used to trust in nations, but here is that the Lord at hand, and they realize that they have to come into the tabernacle of God's people. That the Lord will do valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Then in verses 17 and 18, absolute assurance that they are going to have victory. I shall not die. I, individual Jewish believer singing, representative of the whole, but important that he individually understands, the nation sings, we shall not die. I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. He has not destroyed the nation of Israel. The nation still exists. What do words like this mean to me as a Gentile living in the 20th century? Not anything compared to what it shall mean and for those in that coming day, but as God gives us enabling, and we stretch our soul and anticipate what it must mean for our Savior, for His chosen people to be awakened and aware and singing with understanding and accepting the discipline of that sorrowful, burdensome time of great sorrow and acknowledging that God was controlling it all. Something like this has already been presented to us. That we see the hand of God in our trials and our burdens. Now the voice changes in the great final deliverance by the appearance of Messiah. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them and will praise the Lord. As he comes from the east, he enters into the gates of the city, they are opened up. And the people sing, lift up your heads, ye gates, and be ye lifted up the everlasting doors. Here comes the King, and he's coming into his city, and he's coming into his temple. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and become my salvation. And now to listen. Hear our blessed Savior, with all the splendid glory behind him, comes into the city. He stands upon the mount, he moves through the gates, he comes into the temple, the reigning king priest of the nation of Israel, and to hear this triumphant song raised up, to be sung with understanding, and to be sung with spirit, and intensity and fervence. The nation will say, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Old Jacob reached out. Excuse me, it was not Jacob. Yes, in Genesis 49, Jacob reached out and blessed his son Joseph. And he said, the arrows will shoot at you, and you'll be sore bound, and you'll go through trial, but you will become the shepherd and the stone of the nation of Israel. Zechariah takes up the thought, and he announces that when that stone is installed, there shall be triumphant singing in Zechariah 3. Just an exhilarating time for the nation. And here they are singing it. Christ is come, the one that we rejected. They will look on him whom they have pierced and grieved and be able to sing with such insight. What a blessed, treasured moment for our Lord Jesus. That they will understand that they had rejected him, and he was the chief cornerstone, the significant one. Is it any wonder then that they'll realize this great day of salvation and say in verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Then what? Oh, this is a great day of blessing. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is that? It's a day that'll last 1,000 years. It's a day of salvation. A day of resurrection. A day where the whole nation has become spiritual. A day when Messiah is back and on the throne. This is the Lord's doing. It's a marvelous thing. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Somewhere in the confines of my own soul, I frequently muse reading scriptures like this and just thank my Lord and my Savior that he has allowed us the privilege of envisioning and joining and blending our voice of praise and worship. What a splendid time of acknowledgement. He who came into this world and lived so alone, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, rejected of his brethren, left by his own disciples, and there in isolated loneliness bore the guilt of your sin and mine. Now his name used in scoffing derision. And in this wilderness scene, you are the only ones that can bless him and praise him. You as a child of God can only sing with understanding and give him worship. But there's a time coming when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come back and receive such plaudits and such acclaim. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The nation of Israel will be glad and rejoice in it. Malachi promises that there'll be offerings made on every island of the sea, ascending with sweet fragrance, praising him. They shall come from all corners of the earth to do him homage and worship. Unbelievers shall grapple to get a hold of a Jew, 10 of them, to cling to one Jew, to find out the channel of blessing that the nation of Israel is, and because they are the ones that have such proximity and nearness to this great, blessed man on the throne in Zion. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. He has a giant congregation there, willingly assembled, to join him and greet him. All of his days of shame and humiliation and patience are over. All of his neglect and rejection is finished, and our Lord Jesus sits enthroned the way he should be, here in the very place that rejected him. Now, a singular term in verse 27, El, in the singular, the essential God, is Jehovah. God is Jehovah, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice of cords even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, my El, mine, the one who belongs to me. And I will praise thee. Thou art my God in plural. Their minds are lifted off now, and they recognize that the one sitting upon the throne is God, and it links them with the eternal Father, and they realize, and the plural word is used here now, and Elohim himself and all of his essential perfectness, he belongs to us. We are God's people. Unique insight and understanding. Why? Because there's been light given to them. And what do they do now? Once the nation has spiritual light, they say, bind the sacrifice to the altar. So they go back to offering sacrifices as promised by Ezekiel. Why would they do that? For the same reason that you have loaf and cup. Where before they offered sacrifices out of mechanical religious practice, now, when they flay that burnt offering and it's consumed in fire, they will look on with enlightened minds and remember Calvary and the fiery judgment that purged and consumed that perfect burnt offering. Now, when the sons of Zadok the priest function and they reach out and lean upon the offering, they know they're identifying themselves with the king priest that sits on the throne. Now, with great spiritual insight, a nation understands they've been given light, and God is their God, personally their own God, individually their own God, something that they have never understood and comprehended before. That's going to be a glorious time for our Lord Jesus, a wonderful time for our God, and the anticipation of it is a fragrant reflection for my own soul. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Study his word. Give it careful consideration. Compare scriptures. Take time to muse upon the things that you have read. Do not be in a hurry. Like water skiers, you can't go deep and fast at the same time. You just don't want to skim across the top. Tarry. Linger. Look at the name. Think of the phrase. Satisfy our souls. Reflect upon him. And there shall surely rise from our hearts some little touch of fragrance and worship and adoration. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He has come once and we have accepted him. He's coming again and the nation will accept him. God will give them light. God has already given you light, who are believers. They will look back upon the sacrifice with understanding. We can, with increasing maturity, look back upon that sacrifice with deepened insight and awareness, if we'll but allow our souls to be disciplined to our spirit being. Our body is weary and it's in constant conflict. Our minds are easily distracted. Our attention's withdrawn. But if I only would learn to focal my thought upon this blessed great person, as the psalm begins and as the psalm ends in the same way, the tone is set in the first verse and it's summarily brought back for emphasis in the last verse. Give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good. Everything that's come from his hand is good. Every good and perfect gift. And with him there's no shadow or variableness from turning. We're always at the object of that which is good that comes from him. His loving kindness, his mercy, endureth forever. We should be a people filled with praise, with quiet, assuring, spiritual poise, settledness of soul and mind, with an ongoing walk with this great and blessed man. This is a wonderful song to be sung in a future day, and God has allowed us to sing it intelligently now, in the time of his rejection. I am sure it's a sweet savor when you are able to say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, a day of salvation and blessing, a day of resurrection power, a day that's bound to come for the blessing of the nation. We should be glad and rejoice in it. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we are thankful for our blessed Lord and Savior, thankful for the fellowship that we have here and for thy word and the gift of thy eternal spirit, thankful for moments to share with thy people and enjoy them as we enjoy thyself in each shared together to our mutual edification and upbuilding. Gracious God, bless us, we pray. We are a weak and dependent people, and our souls rejoice and the inevitable glory of thy beloved Son. Help us to ornament him now. Help us to be enabled by thy Spirit to walk in fellowship with him. Gracious God, we commend ourselves to thee, praying for traveling mercies, and asking thee that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of thyself. And this we pray in his holy and peerless name. Amen.